Paul and Silas are in prison. And this is a beautiful verse that when you meet someone, they need salvation. Here's a verse that you can use either to quote or just simply to base your own understanding on. And they brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that's a good question. That's what people want to know. If you are living a godly life, people are going to come to you eventually and say, when they see, they hadn't heard Paul so much preaching, although he was preaching back there, but mostly they just saw the power of God operate in his life, and they came up and said, "I've got to have it. How do you get in on this? How do you join this thing? You know, how do I get what you've got?" And this is Paul's answer, inspired by the Holy Spirit. "And they said," Paul and Silas, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," and that's it, "and thou shalt be saved, and thy house," which was an interesting addition. That's why I want you to memorize this, because in the early church, although you may not know it, the most frequent way of salvation was not individual, but was by household. In the early church, the most frequent way of salvation was not individual, even though every individual must make a decision for themselves. But that was up to the household head then to take that back to his family if they weren't there on the spot, and to share the good news that they had heard, and to bring them, if possible, and it wasn't always possible, to bring them into the kingdom. So most homes, by the way, actually had little altars in them. In fact, all the homes did. You had some kind of gods. Nobody was just an atheist or an agnostic or something. Everybody had some kind of household gods, and usually the front, we'd call it our living room, or what they used to call kind of a parlor. Homes don't have parlors anymore, but if they had a parlor, their front parlor had a little niche in it, and there would often be a table there, and sometimes it would also be water there, and either in the court right adjacent to it or right in the room itself with an open hole through the roof. That parlor court, that atrium, whatever you would call it in those homes, was where the household gods were kept. And so the whole home spoke of the gods. So when you came home and changed your god as the head of the household, that's one of the first things you do is destroy that altar or change it and take down those gods. So there'd be, the home itself spoke of the fact that we are now Christians. Whether the family members all were or not, the head of the house was, and then everybody had to submit to that. Even if the servants in a pagan household, the servant might be a Christian. In a Christian household, the servant might be a pagan. Didn't matter, that was the household gods. So, this is the verse I want you to memorize from 30 to 33. "And they brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake upon him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." In other words, faith cometh by hearing. "And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes." This is the jailer, took them the same hour, "and he washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all of his, straightway." That's what I want you to memorize. Only for convenience sake, if you had a King James, it'd be better just so we can share together in here. Whatever you use is fine. It just makes it less convenient. You can buy them for a couple of dollars at the half-price bookstore or something. Just for our sake in here, it'd be a lot easier as we share together. But I don't care what version you memorize it in. Okay, let's go back now to John 3:16 through 21. And see if we still remember that. John 3:16 through 21. Ready? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that it may be clearly shown," made manifest, "that his deeds have been wrought in God." Good. Now, Acts 1, 7 and 8. Let's turn to that. Acts 1, 7 and 8. If you say them over and over enough times, even though you've memorized them, you can forget them readily. If you say them over and over again, you will memorize them just by sheer dint of repetition. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I know you've all got different translations, so don't worry about it. If you said parts or earth or world, it doesn't make any difference. We've got the main thing down. Praise the Lord. Next time, do Acts 16, and there's three or four verses there, 30 through 33. Okay. June 4, 5, and 6, we will have our second retreat. This has not been confirmed yet, but I assume the we've been kind of tentatively told. Do you have a firm word on that?
No, June 3rd.
Right, that's the first weekend of June. All of you may not be able to come, that's fine. This will be June, right, coming up, about 2-3 weeks from now. The first week in June, I know guys got a full gospel thing there. This one will be, I consider, the most important one. This one will be on meditation, how to hear God, how to be able to hear God consistently and accurately. How to, the first one really should come after this one, but God said to do the other one first, and that is how to get rid of your sins, how to deal with your sins, how to build up your new man, how to release your new man, how to put down the old man, and so on. But this is the how. We talk then about what it is and how it works, but this is how it actually takes place. Because meditation is how we grow. That was all about growth, that you need to grow, and here's how you build up the new man, put down the old man, and release the new man. But now we want to talk about how, because unless you learn to hear God, all is lost. And in other words, that was talking about maturity, the necessity of it. But how do you get that maturity? It isn't just a matter of mechanics. It's a matter of relationship with the Lord. That's what meditation is all about. Meditation is that communion or that fellowship. This is the heart of Christianity. Christianity is, it's got to be mostly misunderstood. Not that we're preaching a new doctrine, it's the same old doctrine, but it's got to be basically misunderstood in the churches. Basically misunderstood. Most people read the Bible not to get to know God, but they read the Bible for whatever purposes. To serve Him, to be a better churchman, I don't know what. But not to come to know Him. And unless you do that, you'll never learn anything, because that's what it's all about. Christianity is not to make a better life for yourself. Christianity is not to get well. Christianity is not to learn how to improve civilization. Christianity is not to make people moral so they won't steal your hubcaps. Christianity is not all of those things. It may result in all those things. Praise God, it sometimes does. But that's not what it is. Christianity is completely dying to this world and having a totally new life, a new world, a new existence, a new everything. Coming to know Him. It's living with God starting now. And most Christians aren't even doing that. They're preparing for that. They're maybe thinking about that someday, but they have really no idea what they're even doing. And so meditation is really the whole of life. Meditation is what it's all about. Without meditation, one really cannot serve God, because he doesn't know what God wants, because he doesn't know God. You can't know what God wants until you know God. You think you can. You think you're reading the book here, what it says to do, and you just do it. You can't. What it says in the book is get to know God. When you get to know God, you'll know specifically, rhema, accurately, what to do. Most Christians do not know how to hear God. I dare say there's not a church in town, not one church in town, that even a healthy minority of its members could say they've heard God. Most of them say, I've never heard God. I don't know how to hear God. What do you mean hear God? I don't know. You know, I don't even know what you're talking about. I got saved, though. And they really don't know what it's all about. So meditation is extremely important. And how you do it, you cannot just read a passage somewhere and know how to do it. It's something that is very rich indeed, and something that Jesus was constantly teaching his disciples. It was something that he was teaching by his life and in every way, trying to teach them how they could come to know him. Because this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Your journal really is one of the ways, but I trust that many of you have bogged down in your journal, not because I wanted you to, but because without a lot of instruction, it would be difficult to really know how to use that correctly. But that's what this retreat will be all about, is to teach you how to pray, how to hear God, how to read the Bible, how to know how to live a godly life, how to build up your new man, and so on and so forth, the actual practical how. So that will be on June 4th, 5th, and 6th, much like the format of our last retreat. We almost had a full house last time. I believe only about four or five didn't come. We have 33 men who have signed up. We obviously don't have 33 here. We got about 20. But there will be a fallout. I knew that from the beginning. I didn't really think, although I, you know, certainly was open to it, that 33 men would continue. It's too big. Men will do it when it's convenient. Even though they promised and gave their word, I knew that was a word they would break. They wouldn't be able to keep that up. It's too much of a commitment for many of them. And yet without it, you won't grow. Until you learn to make some simple commitments and keep them. So there's no chastisement. It's just a matter of some will just come here and they won't really grow, but they'll be better informed. That's good. Praise God. Others will actually fall away and just wash out. Praise the Lord. At least they tried. At least they made a commitment. And that's a gain. I remember when that's all I made was a commitment and failed. And that's a step. Others will have already experienced that you're growing in ways that sometimes are here and sometimes are there, but you're growing, you know you're growing. And others are actually maturing and you can feel the strength coming into you. I think each of us could witness to that. Well, that's natural that's going to happen, and that will continue to happen, and we want that to happen. So even if you wash out, as some have done, that's fine. And we are making, God has told us what to do in those cases. We are making effort to pray for them, to fast for them, and to reach them so that none will be lost that God has given us. We don't want any of them to be lost for whatever reason. But so if you see some brother not here, just begin to pray for him and fast for him. But we are making every effort that we feel God wants us to do to retrieve them back and to help them not to quit, not to give up, because then you feel guilty if you've made a commitment and you don't keep it. Then you have to deal with guilt. Well, that's what I want to deal with today is, what do you do when you've sinned? What do you do when you give your word or when you set out to do a thing, you say, I will, and then you don't do it? You know, everybody when he becomes a Christian in effect says, I'm going to serve God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. But that's a word, isn't it? Because what happens next after that is you don't. Not one person in the whole world has ever done that. Jesus was the only exception. Every Christian who's ever said, I will serve God with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength, has failed. Every single one. There's no Christian on the earth that has been perfect from the day he said, I am going to serve God. No, just the opposite. So it's important to know, what do we do with sin? Not just put our eyes in the sand and say, well, I hope I don't. You will. You know, well, I'm going to make every effort. Well, that's fine. But, you know, every effort is precisely the problem. You know, that's part of the problem right there. Is unless God lives his life in you, you really can't grow except to fail, so that you then die in that area and so on. It's a long process, but basically Christianity cannot be lived in a straightforward way. I will serve God and go out and do it. Can't do it. You say I serve God, then you do the opposite. That's how you grow. Only those that are proud can be humbled. If you want to be humble, you got to start out with pride. Now that most churches don't know, and they treat humility as though that was something you could just kind of work up, some kind of a humble kind of a thing or something like that. You know, you learn it from the time you're in Sunday school. You know, that's how you learn humility. You learn humility by being arrogant. That is the only way. You cannot be humbled unless you're exalted in yourself, in the flesh. God doesn't just give you a thing called humility and kind of dump it on you and you, ooh, I'm humble. What happens is he breaks you. Ooh, then you're humbled, you know. But so you have to learn to be arrogant first, if I can put it that way. That's not the way we normally say it, because it looks like we're for humility. Well, we are, except that actually how it works is you start out in arrogance. And that is the most humbling thing of all, that I can't be humble. That is the most humbling thing of all, that I too am arrogant. And there's no way to break that except to be arrogant. You can't break it by not being arrogant. you will break it only by being arrogant and seeing the arrogance. And then God will reduce that. Well, anyway, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is, what do you do when you sin? So last time we started on the negative side. Now I want to teach the positive side. So remember, I have sinned. Let's put it in the past tense. When I have sinned, what next? When I have sinned, what comes next? And I'm going to add a little addition that I haven't had before, because as I was meditating this week, God showed me another aspect. I don't mind if you keep the three things that I gave you, but I'm going to add a second or a fourth one or whatever. First of all, and these are not in order because there is no order, to justify your sin. Second of all, to change your behavior legalistically. To change legalistically. In other words, just stop doing it. Do something else. Just stop it. Don't do that anymore. Or to get under condemnation and guilt, to feel guilty, to feel bad, and to wallow in it, to take that as your rightful, proper mode of life. But there's another one that I hadn't seen before, and it's really a good one. It might be part of some of these others, but avoid God altogether. Just avoid prayer, avoid church, avoid God. Avoidance. That is another thing to do after you sin. Just pull away from God. And it's a very obvious one, but I hadn't really noticed it before. But, you know, so many times after I had sinned, I would just simply not, you know, have a regular prayer time anymore. You know, because it was too painful to do that. I would have to deal with that sin. So one of the best things to do is avoid God. Don't stop going to church. Stop being around Christians. I would just simply avoid spiritual people. You know, I would find I was suddenly attracted to some other kind of people. You know, and I'd go back to playing tennis or something else. You know, I'd go back to some old lifestyle. So avoidance is another negative thing that Satan would tell you, is you ought not to get around God right now, you know, in the shape you're in. You know, just, you know, the best thing for you to do is, you know, go away for a while and just avoid God. And then when you decide you're going to clean up or shape up or something else, then you might come back, you know. But you know, you just better avoid him, because he's out to get you right now, or whatever. And this could be a subordinate to feeling guilty, and it usually is, but it also could exist on its own. All right, here are all the things that Satan puts under those that are still subject to the law. And our flesh then often buys these things. But none of this crucifies the flesh. All of this leaves the flesh quite intact. Justifying it, of course, the flesh justifies itself. It's intact. Changing your behavior looks like the flesh is actually shaped up. It's got its dress Sunday suit on. It's whitewashed now. It looks like it's no longer sin, because it's all cleaned up and it isn't doing that bad thing anymore. But it's still flesh. To get under guilt and condemnation looks very religious. You know, sure, I did bad, but I feel bad about it too. You know, well, that looks very religious. And certainly to avoid God seems just the most proper thing to do, because you've sinned, and so you just don't feel like you belong in His presence. So all of this leaves flesh quite intact. Now, on the positive side then, let's see what God has, and they could be just opposites. If they were, I'd probably change the order a little bit, but I don't know, it seems a little artificial, so I'm not going to put them as opposites exactly. The first thing to do on the positive side when I sin is suppress it. Suppress it. I'm always against suppression. But actually, when I say this, I don't mean the first thing you couldn't do is laugh or rejoice or something else, but just, you know, stop it. You know, I mean, that's an obvious thing. And you might think, because of the way I talk sometimes, you shouldn't suppress it. But when I say suppress it, I don't mean to God. I'm not saying that if I stop smoking, I'm still not smoking. I'm just not doing it. I'm just not doing it in front of my neighbor, and I'm not letting my body do it to rule me. That's all. Now, I can do that. I'm free at any time to stop taking drugs or anything. So if you say, I couldn't help it. Yes, you can. You know, there's just lots and lots of examples, which I'm not going to go into, that you can stop and just suppress a thing. You can just simply, by a dint of will, the will is a marvelous and powerful instrument. And I could give all kinds of illustrations, but I'm not interested in them right now. People, we would like to say, I just couldn't help it, you know, which would be a justification. I just couldn't help it. You know, the devil made me do it, You know, I'm just real weak that way. We got all these excuses. You know, I wanted to stop these drugs, but my body made me do it. You know, I mean, my body just cried out, I couldn't stop it. Baloney. Nonsense. Not true. But I had to do that. You know, I'm just built as a homosexual. I had to do it. You know, I just couldn't help myself. I had to gratify that. You know, I held off as long as I could. Baloney. Another lie. All those are lies that the devil cooks up over here to trap us and to keep us bound in sin and to keep us not loving ourselves. Because if you don't love yourself, you're not going to love your neighbor. All right, so the first thing is, you know, just to suppress it and not to do whatever it is you were doing. You know, that's easy. I mean, that's not a difficult thing. You'll do it automatically. I mean, once you've seen you've sinned and God has convicted you, not of the sin, but that you have sinned. Just convicted you that you have sinned. You know, whatever it is.
It's different from changing legalistically.
It's different than changing because a legalistic change, you actually think you've changed. Whereas here, you know, all you've done is stop the negative thing you've done, but you haven't made any change. You know that there's no heart change. Well, we're not even talking about a heart change because your heart is already pure. And there's no real soul change yet either. All you've done is made a body change by an act of will. Now, you could call that a soul change, and in a sense it is. It's a part of your soul, which is the will part, will, mind, and emotions. Just by an act of will, I can go against my emotions and against my mind, and I can just say, oh, shut up. You know, for example, again, to make the silly example or the obvious, the policeman tells me to pull over, my mind says, you could speed up and get away. You could beat him. My mind often suggests that. My emotions say, I don't feel like being caught right now. You know, I don't want to be in this situation. I wish I weren't here. But my will can just simply say, you pull over, against whatever rationalizations I could come up with. I didn't see your siren. You know, you could come up with a lot of stuff. All of a sudden, you have a lot of help right there. You know, your whole being can help you to go into sin. But you can just simply say no. Or the woman who's, you know, I give this example a lot, the woman who's crying full of self-pity and all of a sudden the phone rings and she went, hello, you know, and she can just change that quick. So you can just by an act of will say and do some legalistic thing, you know, or just some outward thing. But it is not the same here because in this one you actually think like you've changed. You know, by stopping the drinking, I feel I've solved my drinking. No, not at all. No war has been fought yet. All you've done is just simply by an act of will, which anybody can do. Sinners do that all the time. You know, they decide not to steal this and to steal that, but there's no real change, you know. You can just do that. All right. So now I'm convicted that this thing was a sin, whatever it is, feeling sorry for myself, getting angry, committing adultery, doing it in my mind, being envious of somebody, being greedy, getting angry at somebody, all these things, I'm convicted that is wrong. Suddenly there's a witness in my spirit. The Holy Spirit says to me, that's a sin. Now what do I do about it? First thing to do is I can suppress it, meaning not express it. That's all. Meaning not, you know, I'm right in the middle of an argument or whatever, so I just not express it. Just simply, that's all I mean, is not express it visibly, openly, demonstrably. Now, if you don't do it, that's all right, but you'll come to it sooner or later. I mean, sooner or later, there's going to be a respite. There's going to be a slowdown. Otherwise, the process, you know, if you just keep expressing, of course, nothing will happen until you're dead. You know, so you sooner or later, you'll stop and the Holy Spirit will get through to you and you'll just simply quit for a moment. But don't then be tempted to do any of this. See, if you're tempted then to do any of this, then you won't get the victory. So, what do I do? First of all, I confess in all honesty that I did it. That's the first thing I do. I confess. Now, you might make this A and B. Just suppress it. That's simple. I'm not being very big there. Just to say don't do it is not a big thing because as soon as you have been convicted that it's a sin, you'll do that. You just simply stop it. You just simply will. That's all. So that's not really a big step. But here is the part of the step that is big. Confess I did it. That we can call honesty. Confess in all honesty, I was angry. Now that's the step. That's the real part of the step, is I did it. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I really did that. This is to say, I am guilty of the act. Now this is not I'm guilty in my heart, but I'm guilty of the act. I actually permitted that in my life. I did the thing. I gave in. For whatever reasons, whatever lies, I did it. I really did it. I was lustful. I was greedy. I was nervous. I was hateful. You know, whatever. Now then, the second thing is, instead of avoiding God, and you could put this as an opposite, turn to God. Turn to God. I guess we'll just make it this way. Turn to God. Don't avoid God, but turn to God. And not an idol, not some figment of your imagination, but the true God. That is the God of light. And this is the God that you must turn to. The God of light, of purity, of holiness. This is the God you will turn to. You will not turn, it doesn't matter. Just turn to God. It doesn't matter how he appears to you. Just turn to the living God. But the God you will turn to when you're in sin will be the God of light, even though he's also the God of mercy and the God of power who can empower you and help you. But he's basically going to be the God of light. And that's the one you want to avoid. If you're going to, the God that they avoid here is not the mercy God. You're not going to avoid a mercy God. So that's how God presents himself when sin occurs, is as a light. But remember, the one who is the light is merciful. But that's all right. He does present himself as a light. That's how, what exposes darkness. How would you know that you'd done wrong except God were a light? So the light comes. So just say, I did it. I was darkness. And say that in front of the light. See that? Say that. So turn to God without fear. Without fear. Maybe we should add that. Without fear. Because you know that the God of light is the God of mercy. So just turn to him without fear. And then I would say, wait. Wait on the Lord. Now wait. And let him do his thing. And his thing is what we're going to talk about when we talk about meditation. So I won't explain it much, except to say that immediately, let's see. All right. This is not important that you get all these steps, because it really doesn't work this statically. It's much richer than this. But I'm just trying to give you the ballpark area. So don't copy it down as though you had the secret or the answer. But just roughly speaking, what you're going to see is that God, who is light, that is, who is just and true and all that kind of stuff, God who is light, who is pure, who is holy, is also merciful, is merciful to me, forgiving. And this allows me to laugh. This allows me to laugh, to relax, to rejoice, to feel good instead of feeling bad, to feel safe, etc. So here I can wait. Otherwise I wouldn't be able to wait. I'd have to do something. But I can wait because the God who is light is also merciful, and he is also powerful. In other words, he who is merciful to me will actually help me. He will strengthen me. He will guide me. He will enable me, etc., etc., etc. In other words, he will live in me to do it. This is through the Holy Spirit. It's powerful through the Holy Ghost. Now, this doesn't make sense to you, but I want, when you're done with discipleship, I want this to make sense to you. So that this is your daily experience, that it won't be words on a board, but it will be your life. And my observation is that very few really have encountered this in a consistent way. That this is what actually happens, you know, 90% of the time. And only 10%, you know, is over here. That's why we're not growing. Because mostly we're dealing with this over here, with the enemy being religious. He can be very religious too. And the last thing then, now see, this demands ruthless honesty here. You know, just not only simple honesty here, let's call this simple honesty, and let's call this, when I turn to God and stay there, it becomes ruthless, let's put it up here, ruthless honesty, but because of my theology, on the basis of Hebrews 4:12, I can rightly divide between soul and spirit, and so I have no problem because my spirit, which is my real me, is intact, even though my soul has just messed up. That's all right, because my spirit, my heart, that's pure. And my soul, my mind, will, and emotions, they are impure, but they're learning, and they're a secondary thing. So I just put the sword of the Spirit right here, and I cut between them, because it says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is active. It's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to cut between the bone and the marrow. That is the most delicate cutting that medical doctors would like to be able to do, to cut between the soul, now spiritually speaking, the soul and the spirit. So I can see the difference between my spirit, which is intact and pure, and my soul, which is growing. This is perfect, this is imperfect. This is already done, this one is still being done. So a little fall here is not a problem, because I'm a theologian. This is my theology. This is the basis of my theology, rightly dividing the Word of God. You see, I'd be wrongly dividing if I said, I'm perfect and I never make a mistake. Wrong division. No, my heart is perfect, but my soul still makes mistakes. Right division. I am a saint, but I still commit acts of sin. I'm not a sinner, then I'd be a sinner up here. It's not my heart that is sinned. I'm not sinning from my heart. I'm sinning from my soul. This rightly dividing. All that's theology. And here is how it all works out, this theology, that namely God, who is light, exposes, not my heart. He does in pagans, but not mine. But he shows himself to pagans, not as light either. Interestingly enough, pagans already know him as light. Every pagan in the whole world lives under the law. Light. Light is law. Every pagan, everybody knows law. I mean, that's what all life is all about, is law. From the minute you're born, you get into law. But what they need to hear is mercy. That's why Jesus is presented. God's best presentation of himself is in Jesus. They find out about mercy. This is what mercy is for, right there, to save the heart. But power is for not only changing the heart, but for using that new release of power in the heart out to clean up the soul. Now, you still need mercy when you blow it, but you got power to help you. So you get mercy to cover the bad, and you get power to help you do good. So eventually you grow. Okay, all that's theology. All of that is theology. So you can be a beautiful theologian when the enemy comes in and says, feel bad over what you did, your theology says, uh-uh. Because my heart's intact, I didn't sin from my heart, that was just a sin in my soul, ha ha ha. Now you see, I don't have to feel guilty. I'm free from that. Otherwise I would, automatically, without even trying. No matter who you are, no matter how much you try to blunt your conscience, you will feel guilty. You can bury it. Hitler undoubtedly buried it deeply. You cannot get rid of it, though. The guilt remains. And the Nuremberg trials were an example of how deep men can bury their guilt. You know, but it still doesn't work. You can never really bury it, because the light will find you out. Sooner or later, you knew that you did wrong. You knew. You'll never forget it either. You cannot, through some kind of mental synapsis, get rid of it. It's there. It's marked. And if you've ever read the trials, there are many books been written on it, and movies even, they probed those guys to find out if they felt guilty ever. You know, didn't you ever have any compunction about what you did? And you can definitely drive, for operational purposes, you can drive your guilt away. But you cannot finally do it. You cannot extricate it. That's the way you're built. So it has never been done humanly to be absolutely conscienceless, whatever. Conscienceless. I don't know what the word is. But you don't have a conscience. Conscientiousnessless or something. Anyway. Now, but this is not even the last thing here. The last thing is that you will be convicted. So I would just then rejoice here until God convicts me. Just stay waiting and rejoicing. Wait on the Lord and laugh. Until God, through the Holy Spirit, convicts me of the sin. Convicts me of the sin. Then it will be crucified. That is, not just suppressed like up here, and not just expressed like I did up here. See, this is the expression. Here I expressed. Here I suppressed. Right here, I suppressed Here I might have repressed. And over here I suppressed. But I told you how we did that. Here we were only suppressing it in a superficial sense, in the simple sense, until God actually convicted me totally so that it was crucified. So we got different things to do with sin. We can express it. That's A. We can suppress it. That's B. We can repress it, which is to say I don't have it at all. That's C. Or we can crucify it. That's D. And the only one that's right is D. But superficially speaking, you can suppress. I mean, I don't need to express my sin to you just to prove I'm free, even though it can't condemn me. So there's nothing wrong with suppressing it. You know, it doesn't help you. If I tell you all my sins, if I told you my whole life story, it wouldn't be good. No testimony is supposed to do that. You only tell those things that God tells you to tell, because you might get bogged down in the story and never get out of it. You know, you wouldn't remember Jesus. All you'd remember is, boy, what a sinner that guy was. So it wouldn't help you, nor does it help me to know about your story. I want to hear it. I'm not interested in it. So if you do tell me your story, as many people do, I'm very careful as I listen to blow it off right away and give it to Jesus, because I want to hear it. I'm not interested in it. All I want to do is listen for, you know, what the devil has done and what God is doing, and then tell you about it and get out of there. Because I'm not interested. I don't want to hear it. It's of no value to me. I don't have any romantic interest in it, or you know, sermon illustrations. A lot of people think, now don't use this in a sermon illustration, you know. But a lot of people might even think I do remember it because of the things I say. But I'm not interested. I usually forget. After someone has told me something, it can be murdered somebody or something. Amazingly, because of my own life, this is not so amazing once you experience it yourself. I have sinned so much in my own life, either imaginatively or actively, that your sins don't shock me at all. I'm only amazed that yours is a speck and mine, you know, I mean, I've done it all. Now, if you haven't done it all, you aren't grown up yet. If you have not come to that place where you realize you've done it all, you are not grown up. If you still think someone is worse than you or better than you, you are not grown up yet. Well, that's all right, because most of us are in that boat. We're still learning that there's nobody better or worse. Flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh. And whether you've expressed it or suppressed it or repressed it, it's there nonetheless. I am a murderer. I am a liar. I am a thief. I am a lot, you know, I'm everything. Everything, because I've got a flesh. It's all there, even if I don't express it. That only shows how intelligent I was, which is another sin. Thinking that I'm intelligent, you know, in some kind of, you know, smart, proud, arrogant way. Look, no matter how you play it, there's only one thing you come out with: sin. Now, don't ever think to yourself, but at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You would be accurate if you said, at least I haven't behaved as bad as so-and-so. That's true. But that was only because you were more clever, which is another sin. To hide yours better, you see. You are really not any different then. You see, that helps you to love people. If you don't see the sin in your own life, you're never going to love anyone. You're going to be a judge, a critic, even if you don't want to be. Then you'll judge yourself for judging them. It just gets into all problems. So let Jesus do this. Actually, I enjoy all this. I don't avoid this. I enjoy it. I enjoy seeing my sins. Why? Because he that's been forgiven much loveth much. When it gets done, I'm going to release my new man even greater. The more sin I find, the more love comes forth. You see, the thing that makes me loving, the thing that makes me powerful, the thing that makes me able to hear God is sin, getting rid of sin. So I don't avoid that. I say, oh, I hope I'm not so bad today. That's what most people are praying. Oh, Lord, make me a better Christian today. That's silly. That prayer will never be answered. He won't make you more patient or more wise or, well, wisdom you can pray for, but none of the fruits. You can't be more loving, more patient, more kind, whatever. You already are patient, kind, loving, and all. It's just sin that's in the way. Get rid of it, and it'll come forth. You see, you already are perfect in him. It's just, the thing is how to get that out of here. Here's where I have love. I don't need to pray for love. I have patience. I am right now as patient as any man on the earth. It's just I'm not behaving that way. You see? But I don't have to pray for it. I just need to get rid of the impatience. And the only way I can get rid of it is to know it's there. I didn't even know I was impatient. I mean, I was praying for patience because I thought I needed a little bit more. Hey, you know, I'm blind. There's a lie hanging over me. And I thought I knew how impatient I was. I don't know how impatient I was, because if I did, it would be gone already. You see, when you see your impatience in the light of Jesus, it goes. Now, it may take 10 years, and the only reason it takes 10 years is because to get from the top of the flower That is, the way the sin first shows up, all the way down to the bitter roots, you know, to find out that it wasn't alcohol at all that was my problem. It was, you know, I hated my grandmother kind of thing, you know, some other deal. Well, then I find out how that whole thing got formed, and I find out that little bitty sin up there is related to my whole life. In every case, it works out that way. So as you start weeding the garden, you find they're all interconnected. Start anywhere. Start with a dandelion. You know, just any old flower will do. You know, you don't have to start on sin. You know, in fact, you don't even know where to begin. So just start any old place. You know, say, Holy Spirit, just show me all my sin. Thank you. Amen. You know, and you know, don't really seek it because you won't even know how to seek it. You'd go after the big sunflowery type of stuff right away. You know, so get rid of that. Boy, if anybody saw my garden, whew, they would see that big thistle, let's say. Well, yeah, but you know, that may be the key, you see. So maybe there's something ahead of that. Only the Holy Spirit can show you that. So look at God. Go to God. Don't get rid of your sin. Just confess it. Now, this is not confession weeping over it. Oh, I sinned. I feel terrible. No, this is just, I did it. You see the difference? Down here is when He convicts me here, I will then weep deeply. I will then be hurt, cut. I'll feel it. Well, not necessarily feel. You don't have to have a feeling. But it'll be decisive. You'll be free. And you'll know it. It'll be such a clean, smooth thing. You'll know, that's it. I'm convicted of that. I'll never be into that again. It isn't, I promise never to be into it again, like the alcoholic says, I'm never going to drink again. You know just from his saying it that he's going to be. You know, even if he quit drinking, he would still be an alcoholic the rest of his days. Because those kind of human statements are pure air. They mean nothing. You know, human resolve is just zero. You're either going to look legalistically good or you're going to fall back into it anyway. It's still not crucified. But when it's crucified, it's gone. The things that God has brought to light are actually gone in my life. When He brings something to light, it goes. It's just like a film. Let's say your sins are like a film with all those little holes on the side and these little pictures. And here's your life full of sin. If you take it to the developer, the guy can develop it and you'll see what you got there. You'll see the full fruit of it. But if you take it to the light before you get it to the developer, what happens? It's going to be exposed and white. Well, that's what this does over here because God is light and He exposes all my sin. When He does it, they're gone. And you go and you develop them and there's nothing there. There's no sin. That's what it's all about. But over here, you'll get them developed. You'll get to see them. Look at them. Bill.
Jim, I went through all these steps on this. When I was drinking, I justified myself that I'm just a social drinker and I'd try to straighten up and I'd fall all the way every 4 or 5 months and back up drinking again. And I felt guilty about it all the time. And I dropped out of church and didn't want to be around Christians. The Word of God.
The whole thing. That's
and
good.
And finally, I got to the point where I said, well, look, I'm hooked.
Yeah.
And I'm fed up with this life. And I started looking for something better. I started going back to church and digging in the Word. And then I turned to God's Word. And then finally ended up that God could take it away. And that's when it left.
Amen. It's beautiful.
I went through all 7 steps in
it's
my
beautiful.
Progress. It took me about, I'd say 5 years from the time of turning to realize, from the point of justifying.
Amen. It's beautiful. That's a perfect illustration. That's good. The things you may think will go in 5 minutes take 5 years. The things you may think will take 5 years go in 5 minutes. You don't know. You know, in one case, you think, well, now that was a small sin. You know, just exaggerating. Let's say that doesn't sound like a big one. Exaggeration. But you that may control your whole life. You don't realize how deep that thing may be when you start to trace out. Another thing you'd think, like drinking, which seems all-powerful and all-pervasive, can go in minutes sometimes. That is a weird thing, but that's the way it works. So you don't know. Only God knows. You don't know. But here's the solution is, turn to God and know that He loves you. See? This is a loving God. The light is actually a loving God. The whole thing said over here is not law, but love. The whole thing over here is, you know, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the gospel. I don't know. I'm given an advantage here. 90% of preaching is over here. This is what most Christianity is, right here. This is most Christianity, is clean up your act. You know, as soon as a guy goes drinking, they say, brother, you know, you're a Christian. You can't do that. And all they're trying to do is get you to clean up your act. And they'll make you feel guilty, and they'll rub it in, and then you will be prompted then to either give up and say, well, I can't do anything, avoid God, justify what you've done. Well, you don't have it as bad as me, you know. You'll do everything But it won't, none of it will be helpful. The one thing they didn't tell you is, come to Jesus, or I'm praying for you, brother, or don't sweat it. I've had a million worse sins than that. That's not what they tell you. They tell you, I can't understand. Haven't you been a Christian for 5 years? What's wrong with you? You know, and even if they don't say the words, not many people will be that crass about it. Their behavior, their smirk, their piety will do it for it. It'll just, you'll feel that way around them. Like they're holier than thou, or they're better than thou, or something like this. It's just natural to happen. Now, a lot of that's your own imagination. If you're over here, you will imagine that too. Even if they didn't do it that way, you would imagine, you're judging me. Well, they may not be, but you can imagine that. So you're cooperating together if the guy really is. You know, he's putting a trip on you. And the only reason they're going to put a trip on you is because they're over here. The people that are over here don't put trips on you. The people that are over here are having a good time. And they want you to have a good time. So you know that most of Christianity is over here. Most of Christianity is over here. It's not Christianity. I mean, just flat, it's not. I don't know what it is. I can't tell you whether they're saved or not or anything like that. All I know is it's not what we're talking about, outward Christianity. They may have it in the heart, but because of poor teaching, they're still over here. But they're just nothing more than paganism. Paganism teaches this. There is no pagan religion that doesn't have some form of nobility to it. All of Buddhism, all of Hinduism, all of Islam, all of Judaism is here. This is it. The whole thing is all of Catholicism, all of it, it's over here. Crucify yourself, deny thyself, put a cross on thyself. And that sounds Christian. You can bring that right out of the Bible. Jesus even said that. But I'll tell you, you're going to misunderstand it if you put it over in this context rather than over in this context. See, over here it works too, but it works in an entirely different atmosphere. Over here there's a law too, but look how it works. So differently, because the light is my beloved. It's different. Over here, crucifixion is a work that I didn't even do. All I did was look. You see how much I did over here? Nothing. All I did was laugh. The only contribution I made was I did it and I laughed. I just turned to God. I mean, I'm just doing some simple things. I'm not doing anything to improve or to help. I don't have any confidence in the flesh. So all I'm doing is listening to God. God, what do I do now? If Adam had done that in the garden, if he had come to God and said, like David did later, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, what now? You know, and God would have said, well, you remember I said the day you eat of it, you'll die. Yes, I remember. Go ahead, kill me. But he didn't do that, you know, because he was pretty smart. And he decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hide. I'm going to avoid God. I'm going to get behind the tree. And God won't find me there because God's a dumbbell. And he can't see around trees. You know, anybody knows that, you know. So when you're in sin, you do hide out. Most people sin at night. Most people sin in the dark. Most people sin and they hide it. They fig leaf it. You know, whether they cover it this way or justify it this way or whatever, they're fig leafing it. You know, because they're hiding behind trees as though God couldn't see right through a tree. I mean, he made the tree and he's real big and he can look right over it. You know, he's got a real good angle, you know. Look right over it. He's everywhere, you know. Yeah. Yeah. They're, that's good.
I did it.
Yeah.
But they never did anything. Keep on
doing
it, but they're
contesting. Yeah. Huh. That's interesting. That may be another whole category here of religion. It's probably a form of one of these, but it may be another whole category. But anyway, it's over here. I mentioned this last week of incessant, I don't know where I put it, but incessant confession is not, it's not that you're trying to get back with God or trying to get right with God. What it is you're trying to cleanse yourself. You're trying to do some legalistic good work. And so one of the things that makes you not feel so guilty, but it does. Actually, it doesn't get rid of the guilt at all. It just makes you feel, is to keep saying it. Oh, I'm no good. Oh, God forgive me. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, you just go through all that hoopla.
And then just kind of bouncing between those two things.
Could be.
You can feel guilty.
Yeah.
They feel guilty, they do this.
Yeah, probably so. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Yeah. It's a mechanical ritual.
Right.
Churches are built on it. You know, that's why the weeping bench and the mourning bench and so on, it's not because it's in the Bible. It's because men have found a flesh institution here that really does nothing but it appears to be godly. Paul said, look out for stuff that appears like godliness. He says, you know, a lot of people beat themselves and pummel their bodies and so on. He says, this is the appearance of godliness. It doesn't actually add anything. But boy, people feel a lot better feeling worse. You know, I mean, you really don't feel better, but you feel like you're doing something. But it's actually in vain. Everything's in vain because it doesn't take away the guilt at all. You still don't feel cleansed after that. Your sin is just as strong as ever. Now it's even worse because you thought you were going to confess it and it was going to go and it didn't go. Yeah. Well, see, here's the thing with theology. It all works if you try it. Let's try that. Let's try to pick up our cross and follow Him. You know what happens? We fail. That's what gets us over here. You see, if you take it straight forward, you're going to be over here. Yeah, you got to take up your cross. And then people are saying, take up your cross. Well, you see, what we can't conceive is that God is very, very intelligent. He knows that when He says, take up your cross, you're not going to. But we think in our piety that, well, you can do it. If God said it, you can do it. That's a law. Take up your cross is a law. And we think, well, if He gave it, then I guess we can do it. Well, in a sense, you can. But it's in this sense, not in this sense. In other words, the flesh can't pick up the cross, and the Spirit already has. And when you remember that, and you try to take it up over here, and you end up over here, you're on the right track. So you can't take up your cross and follow Him. You know, He said you must hate father and mother and all that kind of stuff. Well, try it. You know, you just can't. You find you love Him. The minute He said hate your father, you find you love Him. If He said love your father, you hate Him. You know, whatever He says, you do the opposite. That's just the way. He says, don't deny me, you deny Him. He says, now I want you to deny me. Of course, He doesn't say that, but you know, if He told you to, then you wouldn't. You know, I mean, whatever He says to do, you fall short. Because only God's going to get all the glory. If you could pick up the cross, then you wouldn't need Jesus. But what He's saying is, He's not giving a law. It sounds like a law. I'm trying to tell you a theology right now. The difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant says, do it and you'll live. But the Old Covenant didn't work. And it never will work. And then people say, well, I got Jesus now in my life. Now I'll make the Old Covenant work. Well, not really. If I put it this way, even adding Jesus doesn't make the Old Covenant work. I still can't put Jesus on my flesh and make it work. But what happens? The New Covenant is He did it all for me. So the New Covenant is not, you take up your cross. You take up your cross, meaning the flesh, you. But the New Covenant is not an imperative. That's an imperative tone. That's an imperative mood. The New Covenant is declarative. It just tells me who I am in Christ. It says, you will take up your cross. That is, you in Christ. That's your new spirit man. In fact, not only will, you do take up your cross. Now, you do in your heart and you will in your not flesh now, but in your soul. That is your body. So it's a description of me rather than a call to me. Because the call, then I would fail. I would fail. And that's why Catholicism and much of Protestantism is built on Phariseeism and, you know, trying to look good and so on. I know you don't fully understand what I said, but you got an idea of what I said. At least you wrote it down. Meditate on it. Think on it. It's going to take you years. I hope it takes you minutes. But it may take you years to understand this simple thing. It did me. It took me years, and I heard it and heard it and heard it. It takes years to get a hold of this. It's so good. And we're not under the old covenant anymore. This is a description of my new man in Christ. And you're going to have to wrestle with all of Scripture to get this, because you'll raise some Scripture like that and say, well, what do you do with this Scripture? Okay, fine, what are you going to do with this Scripture? You know, and that's what theology is all about, learning to put all those Scriptures together. And that's why you need pastors and apostles and prophets and so on to grow you so that you can tell others, because that's the old snare. And Jesus knew that. He knew that you could not get on this cheaply. I mean, those that get here pay the price. It's hard to get over here. I mean, this is the natural way. That's why there's only a remnant to really have the good news. And He knew that. He knew a lot of people would be playing at it and their heart wasn't in it. Because I tell you, when you're over here, you know something's wrong. Bill, you knew it. You knew something's wrong. It wasn't that I just like to be in sin and I like to put on all this religion. You knew I don't want to be in sin and I don't want to put on religion, but I don't know how to get out. God, won't you help me? You know, and He didn't. You know, He just seemed to be a wall there. But you knew there was something. So He was preparing you, boy. He was humbling you, preparing you for the hour when you would hear it and you'd say, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I have believed. That's what I want. And boy, once you have it, it's sweet. And you realize, then it's amazing. You go back and you think, well, how did I misunderstand all those other, now I see it. Oh, now I see it. You know, and it's the world opens up. That experience every one of us must have. You know, when you first meet Jesus, you may have a nice experience, but then after that, it bogs down. Every evangelical finds this. You know, the evangelicals are the ones that are still rooting and tooting about how great Jesus is. They're in this straightforward stuff. But it's I tell you, if you get close to them in the back room, it won't work. They only keep up the show on the front. And I'm not negative to them. I'm just telling you, those guys have come to me, and they will come when they find somebody who's a real man of God and say, but you know, I do have a problem. I've never mentioned it to anybody. How do you get rid of, you know? And it's some major thing that they just would never tell a living soul about it because they're one of the best examples of Christianity. Well, they're not. They're one of the worst examples. But it's hard because they're trapped and they don't know where to go because they've done the religion. They've done all they were to do and they're the shining example. And now they know there's nothing more and they've done the ultimate. And now, where do they go? So they just hang in there. But they know they don't have it. And they know when they meet life. You know, when the Pharisees met Jesus, they said, good God, he's got something. I don't know whether I hate it or love it, but he's got something. We've got to either kill that thing or buy into it. And they did eventually. Half of them killed him, the other half bought into it. You know, and the half that killed him were the only half that got into it. Because really, you've got to kill him before you get into it. Because this is much more comfortable. This one fits. This one works. This one fits my size. This is tailor-made. Whereas this one is a strange robe. You know, it is weird, but it's so beautiful. It's too good to be true. It's too easy. I would rather run around the mountain 50,000 times and say, there, God, now you're pleased with me, than I would just take a gift. It's all a gift over here. That's grace. That's mercy. That's God. Over here, that's just the enemy. That's Pharaoh. That's the devil. That's, you know, that's human religion. Let's close in prayer. Neil, would you close in prayer?
Father, we do thank you for these words that come from your heart through your word.
Mm.
We thank you for the light that you are showing us about how good the gospel is. Father, we know that you promise in your word that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And we ought to just see quickly that when we're not cleansed, that we're not even really confessing, that we're not seeing, that we're just blind.
Mm.
And we just ask that you'll open our eyes wide to your love and that we won't shy away from your holiness, but that we'll come to you boldly in faith and just let you shine. And even as Jim described the film being exposed, that we know that when you expose us,
amen,
what will be made manifest is the work of God.
That's right.
The light of God.
Hallelujah.
The grace of God in us. And we praise you.